This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature, Health and Healing. We shall close with our segment on the Jubilee Year 2025. I am John Baptist Tumusime. Pope Francis has told the faithful who came to the Vatican for the Wednesday midweek general audience that God does not come into the world with resounding proclamations, but begins his journey in humility, as shown at the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ, who was born in poverty. This week's teaching was a continuation of last week's catechesis on the theme of Jesus, our hope, but with the focus on the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. We have a report.
In his catechesis, Pope Francis explained that the manner of Christ's birth was unheard of for a king. Jesus, he noted, was not born in a royal palace, but in the back of a house, in the place where the animals were kept. The first witnesses of the Messiah's birth were the shepherds, men of little culture, malodorous from constant contact with the animals, living on the margins of society. And yet, the Pope said, the shepherds themselves practice the very occupation by which God made himself known to his people. And God chooses them as the first recipients of the greatest proclamation of all time. A Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord. Here, too, Pope Francis focused on the humble circumstances of Jesus' appearance. The shepherds find him lying in a manger, a feeding trough. The good news that their Savior, the Messiah, is to be found in a very humble place, reserved for animals, opens their hearts to wonder, praise, and joyful proclamation. As the Pope noted in his apostolic letter, Admirabile Signum, it is the humble and the poor who greet the event of the Incarnation. The Holy Father, then, invited the faithful to seek the grace of being capable of wonder and praise before God, as the shepherds were, and to be capable of cherishing what he has entrusted to us, talents, charisms, our vocation, and the people he places beside us. I'm Christopher Wells.
At the end of the midweek general audience, Pope Francis called upon Catholics and people of goodwill to pray for peace in the world, but especially in those countries where wars and conflicts are taking place, for example, Ukraine, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Sudan, Myanmar, and the Middle East. He said many people in these parts of the world have been killed and many more are suffering, noting that we are not born to kill or to cause suffering to others. Pope Francis sent a letter to the Catholic bishops of the United States of America on Tuesday, expressing his gratitude to them for their stand against the mass deportations of unauthorized migrants taking place on the orders of President Donald Trump. While acknowledging every country's right to defend itself from people who have committed violent or serious crimes, the Pope noted that many people leave their countries to escape from something unpleasant. He appealed to Catholics to consider the justness of laws and policies in light of the dignity and rights of people. We have another report.
In his 10-point letter, the Holy Father acknowledges the work of the U.S. bishops in standing alongside migrants and refugees. He expresses support for efforts to uphold the fundamental dignity of every human person, and he highlights the importance of pastoral accompaniment for those facing displacement. The Pope's message of support and appreciation for the migrant advocacy of the bishops comes in the wake of a series of immigration-related executive orders announced by President Trump since taking office on the 20th of January. The orders pave the way for a widespread effort to crack down on undocumented migrants in the U.S. and include over 21 actions that overhaul parts of the U.S. immigration system, including how migrants are processed and deported from the country. Recalling the Holy Family's flight into Egypt, the Pope draws a parallel between their experience and that of many migrants today. Their journey, he notes, shines the light on the phenomenon of migration as a decisive moment in history and reaffirms not only our faith in God, but also the infinite and transcendent dignity of every human person. Your work in defending migrants, he says to the bishops, is deeply rooted in the mission of Christ and the history of the Church. The Pope acknowledges the complex realities surrounding U.S. migration policies, but reminds the bishops that the measure of a just society is how it treats its most vulnerable members. He also expresses appreciation for the bishops' advocacy against narratives that criminalize migrants. God will richly reward all that you do for the protection and defense of those who are considered less valuable, less important, or less human, he says. I'm Linda Bordoni.
Cardinal Blaise Joseph Sopage is the Archbishop of Chicago. This is how he reacted to the Pope's letter.
The Holy Father has clearly identified for the U.S. bishops and the Church the protection and advocacy for the dignity of migrants as the preeminent urgency in this moment. I'm grateful for his encouragement of bishops who have criticized mass indiscriminate deportations and the criminalization of migrants, as well as his challenge for all the bishops to walk together and defend the human dignity of migrants in our country. I especially take seriously the demand to help Catholics develop a rightly formed conscience so as faithful citizens, each and every one of us, can make a critical judgment and express a disagreement with policies that are falsely built on the basis of force and distortions, rather than the truth about the equal dignity of every human being.
Cardinal Blaise Joseph Sopage, the Archbishop of Chicago in the United States of America. The Ministry of Science, Technology and Innovation in Uganda announced on Monday that two locally developed herbal medicines known as Tazikov and Vidicin had successfully undergone clinical trials at the country's Lung Institute, where scientists who carried out the trials declared them safe and highly effective for treating respiratory infections such as influenza types A and B and COVID-19. The scientists said the study participants were effectively cured and took fewer days to recover from the illnesses when compared to the treatment from the standard medicines. Herbal medicines are products made from seeds, berries, roots, leaves, bark, or flowers of plants to cure diseases. Statistics indicate that African countries depend heavily on medicine imported from abroad, but the outbreak of COVID-19 opened the eyes of many African leaders. Dr. Edward Kazeire is one of the experts who were behind the production of Vidicin herbal medicine. He explains.
The awakening of the scientific journey in natural medicine development came up after COVID-19. There was hoarding of vaccines. That's when we could not sleep and give up. Actually, that was the birth of Vidicin. I had to make sure that I bring together all the herbs that we had used to manage respiratory infections and also help asthmatic patients to breathe well, bring them together to formulate this product, but also remembering that the COVID-19 was a viral infection, I had also to bring on herbs innovatively. That's when we talk about innovation. Innovatively bring the plants I was using for immune boosting, combined them together, and we were able to come up with this solution.
You can hear more from Dr. Edward Kazeire in a moment in our feature Health and Healing. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
A paramilitary force in Sudan on Tuesday stormed the country's largest displacement camp, looting and setting fire to the market and several homes, according to a local refugee group. The Zamzam camp in North Darfur is hosting an estimated 500,000 people who are living in famine conditions. It has been the target of intense artillery shelling since late last year, but this is the first time that the Rapid Support Forces has been accused of sending in fighters. The nearby city of El Fasher, one of the centers of the civil war that erupted in 2003, is already under siege by the Rapid Support Forces as it battles the army. The military and the RSF had been allies coming to power together in a coup, but fell out of an internationally backed plan to move towards civilian rule. The Rwandan-backed M23 rebels have attacked Congolese government forces in the South Kivu province, breaking a two-day pause in fighting. Heavy shelling began on Tuesday morning, 3 days after a summit of Eastern Southern African leaders called for an immediate and unconditional ceasefire. The rebels have seized vast swathes of land in the Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo, including the major city of Goma. They are now pushing towards Bukavu, the capital of South Kivu, which is another key city in the region. The latest United Nations figures suggest that around 2,900 people have been killed since early January as a result of the hostilities. Approximately 700,000 others are believed to have been forced from their homes and thousands more injured. The Agence France-Presse said that Tuesday's fighting erupted near Ihusi, a neighborhood around 70 kilometers from Bukavu and 40 kilometers from South Kivu's airport. A British Broadcasting Corporation BBC investigation has uncovered allegations that energy giant Shell has ignored repeated warnings that a controversial cleanup operation of oil-polluted areas of southern Nigeria has been beset by problems and corruption. The multinational company, whose headquarters is in London, along with the Nigerian government, has repeatedly stated that work to clean up oil-contaminated sites of Ogoniland, which kicked off around 8 years ago, is going well. But the British Broadcasting Corporation has discovered evidence that they were warned repeatedly over several years that the scheme set up by the government and funded by various oil firms to the tune of $1 billion United States dollars has been suffering from a string of issues. The report comes 13 years after a groundbreaking United Nations report lifted the lid on the seriousness of the situation. Prominent Uganda opposition leader Kizza Besigye is on hunger strike. This is according to Besigye's wife, Win Byanyima, who late on Tuesday wrote on X, the former Twitter, that her husband was on hunger strike, detained illegally by a regime that fears his defiance more than it respects the law. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
And now, our feature, Health and Healing. The Minister for Science, Technology and Innovation in Uganda, Dr. Monica Mosenero, announced on Monday that two locally developed herbal medicines, that is, Tazikov from Bositema University and Vidicin from Kazire Health Products, had successfully undergone clinical trials at the country's Lung Institute and proven to be safe and highly effective for treating respiratory infections such as influenza types A and B, COVID-19, and respiratory syncytiovirus. The trials began 2 years ago. Herbal medicine refers to products made from seeds, berries, roots, leaves, bark, or flowers of plants for purposes of curing diseases. The African continent is naturally endowed with various plant species with medicinal benefits, which have been used for centuries by the inhabitants to cure illnesses. Respiratory infections kill over 3.9 million people worldwide every year. Dr. Edward Kazeire is one of the experts who are behind the production of Vidicin herbal medicine.
What we have achieved is not only a success for Uganda as a country, but I call it a success for Africa, because Uganda is one of the few countries where such a trial has taken place. And something important is that the results were good news. Having a product undergo a clinical trial and it passes is not something small. Uganda is a country whose more than 80% of its population use natural medicine. A clinical trial is one of the most important stages in drug development.
Extensive research studies have been conducted on the medicinal uses of African plants, but their healing potential has not yet been fully tested for various reasons. In fact, the clinical trials of herbal medicine in Uganda would have started many years back, but there were legal obstacles to overcome. Dr. Kazeire again.
Previously, we were still tied by the legal framework. In 1957, the colonialists enacted the law, the Witchcraft Act. All people who were practitioners of natural medicine were regulated by this law. It was a limitation for scientists to innovate and be able to improve natural medicine. Practically, natural medicine appeared to be witchcraft until in 2019, when the government of Uganda enacted a law, the Traditional Medicine and Complementary Medicine Act. The state agreed that natural medicine is medicine. This opened the gate for most of the practitioners that were tied by the legal structure.
The success of this clinical trial marks a significant step forward for Uganda's pharmaceutical industry. The drugs will now be submitted to the National Drugs Authority for full certification. Their approval will open vast market opportunities both locally and at the international level. Dr. Kazeire explains more.
This means that this is a drug that can be on the National Drugs Register. It can be exported globally because a clinical trial is run on standards guided by the World Health Organization. This means import substitution, and something interesting, the scientists who did the clinical trial confirmed the high degree of efficacy and safety of these two products, caziliridine and Tazkof, in relation to some imported products. For the natural therapeutics, herbal medicine, it is more important because of its value chain. The raw materials for manufacture of these drugs are grown by farmers in the communities.
The herbal medicine breakthrough in Uganda is expected to reduce reliance on imported drugs and boost the country's economy. It also paves the way for further advancements in science and technology, in addition to offering hope for affordable and effective health care solutions.
At every stage when the drug is being developed, there are jobs created. From the discovery stage, scientists coming up to be in the labs, they are working. In the first phase of drug discovery, you need to do an in vitro study. This is where we are having this drug in a test tube. You bring the blood samples which are carrying the virus and you expose the drug on it. Those are jobs being created. But also science and technology upgrade within the nation and independence in research. From the test tube, we now export the drug to humanized rats. There are genetic changes done on rats so that they behave almost 90% like human beings. So we cause them to be sick and we are bringing this drug. These are jobs and this is advancement in science and independence in the healthcare system that is coming on board.
Dr. Edward Kazayire, one of the experts behind the production of Vidicine herbal medicine, which has successfully undergone clinical trials in Uganda. And that was Health and Healing for this week.
Pilgrims of Hope, a weekly program of news, views, and reflections on the Jubilee Year 2025.
Welcome to today's segment of our program, Pilgrims of Hope, I am Sister Mary Jane Claire Anikwe, a sister of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother of Christ, and I'm so honored to be accompanying you once more on this weekly journey of hope in the ongoing Great Jubilee year of 2025. Still on the already concluded Jubilee for Communications, which took place from the 24th to the 26th of January 2025, we would be speaking with one of the participants, a layperson who was opportuned to be there for the event all the way from Tanzania. She would be sharing with us her experiences and sentiments on the already concluded Jubilee for Communications. You are welcome to our program of today, and we are so glad to have you grace us with your presence in the studio. Please, permit me to ask you to introduce yourself to our listeners.
Oh, my name is Sarah Pelagias. I'm a communication coordinator at Tanzania Episcopal Conference in East Africa.
Coming from Tanzania, could you tell us something about the Jubilee Year celebration over there? That is, the preparations and every other thing concerning the event.
Yeah, in Tanzania, we have celebrated the Jubilee from parish level, where the parish priest did the same as what the Pope did, to open the doors of the parishes. And the Jubilee for the diocese also, it was done according to diocesan level, not national level. But for the Jubilee of Communication, journalists in particular dioceses organize themselves. Like in Tanzania, we have the Association of Catholic Journalists, including the Catholics who work in Catholic media and those Catholic journalists who work with the government, non-Catholic media. So they organize themselves. They went for the pilgrim. Like in Dar es Salaam, they went to San Damiano, where they had a confession, holy mass, presentations of papers, and after that, they had to share bread together.
From your perspective, how is this Jubilee impacting the lives of the people in terms of hope? What message would you love to pass to the people during this Jubilee Year of Hope?
Yeah, for this year, Holy Jubilee, doing a pilgrim doesn't mean you have to come to Rome to pass through the Holy Door. If you can make someone smile in today's world, in our society, whether it being in performing a professional, it being family level, it being small Christian community, it being in economic issues, if you are able to give a smile to someone, that could be hope, that could be the best way we can celebrate this Jubilee, because our community is broken, people are torn apart, there are war in different places, even at family level, individuals, people have a lot of issues that make them more weaker physically, psychologically, socially. So we need to open our hearts to accommodate everyone, to forgive each other, to show love, to share unity and solidarity.
You just participated as a pilgrim in one of the Jubilee events here in Rome. That is Jubilee for Communications. How was that experience for you personally? And what are you taking home with you?
Yeah, at a personal level, I need real reformation and to change the how to do, because I came to interact with so many people from different races in the world, and they shared the experience with me. I shared my experience to them. And again, what you came out with is that I listen to people's story, to accommodate people's story and give the communication of hope to them. You don't make people like slaves of giving you information, but we need to listen to them and see how we accommodate their story. And our communication should give hope to also to the world, because the world is full of malicious news. The world is full of mis, and malinformation. So personally, we needed to reform and unite the world. We needed to strengthen my networking with other people, to accommodate the local media, even for those individuals who have showed their own initiatives. As Dr. Paul Rufin was telling us, that you need to strengthen our communication. At the diocesan level, don't remain with your story. You have to share it with the conference. At the conference, you don't remain with your stories. You need to share it with international media like the Vatican and other media, so that the communication flows together all over the world.
Thank you so much, Ms. Sarah Pelagi, for your time and for allowing us to share in your personal experience. We appreciate your presence with us here in the studio.
Thank you.
At this point, I think we have to call it a day as we bring to an end today's segment of our program, Pilgrims of Hope. Thank you for listening and for being part of this journey. I hope to meet you all once again at this same time, same station next week. I still remain your companion on the journey, Sister Mary Jane Claire Anikwe. Jubilee Prayer.
Father in heaven, may the faith you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our brother, and the flame of charity enkindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, reawaken in us the blessed hope for the coming of your kingdom. May your grace transform us into tireless cultivators of the seeds of the gospel. May those seeds transform from within both humanity and the whole cosmos in the sure expectation of a new heaven and a new earth, when, with the powers of evil vanquished, your glory will shine eternally. May the grace of the Jubilee reawaken in us pilgrims of hope, a yearning for the treasures of heaven. May that same grace spread the joy and peace of our Redeemer throughout the earth. To you, our God, eternally blessed, be glory and praise forever. Amen.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tomosime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, Culture and Society. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.